Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. We're in Acts chapter 17, now in verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Please be seated. The knowledge of God and the pursuit of the knowledge of God needs to go beyond the academic and the intellectual. Sink down to the experiential. I remember as a young Christian often hearing preachers talk about, and even articles speak of, how the distance between knowing about salvation and being saved, the distance between knowing about salvation and being saved is a matter of about 6 to 8 inches, the distance between the head and the heart. You can know a lot about salvation and never be saved, still go to hell. You can know a lot about God and not really know God. In reaction to the charismatics, in reaction before charismatics ever came into the picture, the mystics, many evangelical Christians have been afraid of the experiential. the sensitive spirit within us that can get connected to God through His Spirit. Just look at a verse like Romans chapter 8, verses 15 onwards. It says, the Spirit comes to us and witnesses to us that we are the children of God. I hope you realize that's experiential. That's not something that you work out with your mind. We never kiss our brains goodbye. That happens to a lot of people. I remember in Scripture Union, in the Evangelical Union fellowships, so often when someone came to faith in Christ as a young person or in Youth for Christ, I was involved in all these groups, the young person gave up studying. The young person gave up questioning. The young person gave up debating. Somehow, the leadership of evangelical youth ministries gave the impression that if you are born again, you don't think, you don't aspire for IAS, IFS, IPS, you don't aspire for those big, ambitious positions. You never get into business because you never get into politics. You never go into those places that are scary because it's all corrupt. You heard that, right? We used to have a young lady in DCC called Vanita Pereira, and she kept secret her longing for doing well in an IAS examination. And then one day she came to me and said, do you think it's sinful if I attempt the competitive exams to get into the IAS? I said, I'm so glad you want to do it and still trust Christ and read the Bible. Why not? When Love Maharashtra began and I began to associate with Operation Mobilization, there was a culture in Operation Mobilization. And you can talk to Rick. He can't talk to Ray Aika anymore. He's in heaven. But he and the other leaders of OM would despise any training that was formal. College, seminary. They changed after they came to Love Maharashtra. And they started sending some of their leaders to Union Biblical Seminary, and many of them are now holding theological degrees, even postgraduate degrees. There was a despising of the intellect. We don't despise the intellect. If you study the history of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship that has its roots in Cambridge University, for decades, in Cambridge University, born-again students were despised. You can read that history in a book called The Jesus Lane Lot. The history of the CICCU. C-I-C-C-U. Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union. For many decades, students were despised. If you belong to the EU in Cambridge, you failed exams, you didn't do well, you couldn't compete in debates, you were just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Bible thumpers. Could quote Bibles, but like they used to say to me in warning at in my youth, you're so heavenly minded, no earthly use. Why can't you get to be some earthly use? And I said, I'll show you I'm very useful. I'm not going to let you think that it's not useful to be a believer in Christ. But one day, A young man came into Cambridge University and he topped Cambridge University. The man called John Stott, who became a great, great contributor to evangelicalism in India. Visited many, many times. In fact, I got a love for these kind of glasses from John Stott. But a tremendous scholar, outstanding thinker, and a humble disciple of Jesus Christ. Chandu and Karen spent a week with them, and the testimony they gave of John Stott is they have never met a more godly, more humble person in their whole life. Tremendous thinker. And yet, while we surrender our minds to Christ, we must never escape from this fact that God is seeking for true worshippers. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman who was just hopeless in sin and quite ignorant, but quite intellectually ignorant. She held her own with Jesus, theologically, spiritually, and all kinds of things. She could discuss everything. And she was unabashed. Jesus forayed through all that stuff to get to her heart. Say, I know you have five husbands. The one that you live with now is not your husband. I know all about your sin. But God is seeking true worshippers. Did she become a true worshipper? She brought the whole village to Jesus. And what did she tell them? If you read John's Gospel, chapter 4, and study it, you'll find her excitedly telling them, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. See, the issue is, and that woman is a classic example, if you meet the living Jesus, if you meet the real Jesus, if you meet the living God, something intensely personal must happen. That excites you throughout your life. You can't just be a drab intellectual and talk about Jesus theologically only. Something intensely personal happens when a sinner meets a holy God who embraces him. Think of the prodigal son. Filthy, dirty. He had abandoned his dad. He had taken all the money and thrown it to the winds. He had reaped the whirlwind. He came back. And his father didn't care that he was stinking. Just embraced him and kissed him. What happened to that son? It's transforming. It's exciting. You can't just not be thrilled about it. And if there are tears, if there is whatever else happens, don't despise it. Don't glory in it, but don't despise it. And know that you've met the living God who changes you. Because you've encountered the majesty, the living majesty. Think of all the attributes that equate to the majesty of God. You've met the Holy One. Think of all the attributes that make him holy. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, John on Patmos, Moses, Joshua, the saints of old, the hymn writers, Martin Luther, Calvin, Edwards, Whitfield, Wesley, the stalwarts of our faith. They were crushed, broken, transformed, renewed in their encounter with the living God. Make a note of all those saints of the Old and New Testament and down through history. But remember, you can't get into an intimate relationship with God unless you fill your hearts and minds with the academic. You've got to study the Bible. You've got to memorize scripture. You've got to meditate. That's what we were doing in camp 2016, right? You don't forsake it. My mind needs to grapple. My mind needs to. The entrance to intimacy with God begins in the mind. Let your mind, where you get concepts, ideas, attitudes, where you conceptualize, where you get creative, let that mind be enraptured with the glory of the person of the living God. Read books on God, Jerry Bridges, Pursuit of God, The Pursuit of Holiness, Knowledge of God, Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Go buy those books. Read them. Invest your money and then your time in reading and reading and reading till you catch it. And you know you've got it. Because all the truth, the facts, the realities that fill your mind, that is real truth, biblical truth, and the biblical knowledge of God will dash to pieces all your false notions and the idolatry of your imaginative concepts of God. And you will know the living God. All your experiences and emotions will be crushed till you have only that which is the truth and the true experience of the living God. In this day and age, God doesn't confront us and meet us like He met with Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Edwards or Whitfield. And please be careful, because you don't want to mimic someone else's experience. That's the danger of reading up someone else's experience. You want the same experience. God gives you unique experiential. Knowledge of Himself. All that will lead us to being better able to relate with one another. One of the fruits of a good relationship with God, and we're talking about relationship when we talk about intimacy. God is personal, right? And you are a person. So person to person, you can have relationship. What is person? Person is threefold. You have intelligence, you have emotions, and you have that part of you which we call the will, which can make decisions. Those three aspects of the personhood of God and your own personhood interact to give you intimacy of relationship. And when you learn to have a relationship that is sensitive to God, you get to really sensitize your mind and heart to think God's thoughts, to understand God's ways. And then you take that into life and you know how to relate with your spouses, with your children, with your parents, with your friends, in society. Many hymn writers had intimacy with God and we sang quite a few hymns. Don't get enraptured with just the music. Look at the words of the hymns you sing and catch those hymns which really tell you about the hymn writer's closeness to God and covet closeness to God. We read Acts chapter 17. Turn there. And you see from this chapter that knowing God is possible. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in the Areopagite message or lecture. We have the privilege of being in that site, at that site, with all the Grace Community Church missionaries from all around the world. And we had a great time. And when we were standing on Mars Hill, we decided to read this passage and I read it out for all of us. It's a powerful, deeply philosophical and theological treatise before the scholars and the philosophers and the thinkers of the world of Paul's days. Athens was the seat of thinkers. And two in particular were very, very well known. The Stoics and the Epicureans. And they are mentioned in this passage. You see, in verse 17, Paul was reasoning. I hope you see, he was reasoning. And you don't reason with emotion. You reason with the mind. And he was reasoning with the Jews. They were not believers. And he was reasoning with God-fearing Gentiles. They were not believers. And in the marketplace with people who are not believers. And those who happen to be present, just anybody. And also some of the, verse 18, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. What had happened to Paul in Athens? The passage we read began by telling us in verse 16 that Paul was continuously being provoked. It was not just he was provoked and that's it. He was provoked all the time he was there. By what? The idols. What's happening in Paul's mind? Why is he provoked so continuously by the idols? It's because knowing God, the true God, is possible. And what's happened to the world? Instead of knowing the true God who has revealed himself, they want to follow false gods. Now you might say, I mean, I understand that. You know, the problem with most of us is we understand that intellectually. We don't get upset about it. Paul is not angry. He's heartbroken. When you can know God who has revealed himself, see what he says about the But the silver and gold. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not served by human hands, though he needed anything. Verse 29. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You can be very, very philosophical and thoughtful and skillful in sculpture and art and design to make the most fantastic idols of the most valuable material, silver and gold, put in diamonds as well. But God is not captured by those. You cannot think of God like that. God has revealed Himself. The Creator of the universe has revealed Himself. You can know God. You know who the Stoics and Epicureans are? Zeno founded Stoicism. He believed in the mastery of yourself. You can control yourself and be over yourself. And his philosophy then spelled out that you must so control your feelings that you become indifferent to both pleasure and pain. You don't feel happy and you don't feel sad. You don't feel positive and you don't feel negative. There are people like that. Stoics. And the word has become a term to describe people who don't show feelings, don't react to anything. The goal is to feel nothing and worship everything and believe everything is part of God. The Epicureans were founded by Epicurus. And he taught the opposite. He taught that you should not follow pain. You should run away from pain and continue to pursue pleasure and enjoy yourself as much as you can. And you know that phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. It comes from Epicurus, that great philosopher. You know what they call Paul? Look at it. They call him, in verse 18, idle babbler. We are philosophers. You are a silly, you know, silly guy. You have some new thing to talk about. Babble. Like a little bird. Do you see these sparrows? You keep picking little seeds. Pick, 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 pick. That's what you are, Paul. We are thinkers. What are you? We don't even know where you come from. Anyway, you have something new. In brackets, verse 21. All the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing. You can actually put a full stop there. Just talking about anything new. And there are many people who can talk and talk and talk and never come to any conclusion. That's really what terrific philosophy is. And you can get a PhD in talking, 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 writing, 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 a lot of stuff that sounds very profound but says nothing. Because there is no conclusion. That's what most religions are and most isms are. And Paul is standing in their midst. And you study this passage and you realize, my goodness me, this man really knows God. The one who knows God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all. Not intimidated at all. You want to stand in the world of scholarship? Academicians, philosophers, thinkers, know God. Fear Him. And what does Paul say? He simply says, verse 24 onwards, this God whom you think of, and you even got this altar to the unknown God. It's not like that. He made everyone, verse 26, see? For us all to live on the face of the earth, verse 26. He determined our appointed times, verse 26, and made boundaries for our habitation. He knows exactly our life and where we will live, which nationality, which family, everything about our existence. And verse 27, for what purpose? That they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him, even blindly. You know, you ask, I hope you do. What about those who never hear about Jesus? Here's an answer too. Not just Romans chapter 1, not just Psalm 19, but right here. If you would even struggle to seek God, ignorantly seek God, just cry out to God, I want to know the true God. You know, the Sadhu Sundar Singh story is fascinating to me. You know why? Because this young boy, he rejected the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And he said in his prayer, desperate prayer, I will commit suicide on the rail tracks. Show me who you are, except Jesus Christ. I mean, that's terrible groping. Any God, but show me who the true God is. But I don't want the New Testament and Jesus. He said that. You read his story. And yet, because God knows the heart, right? God knows if you're really a true seeker, a true worshiper. And by the way, I have emphasized at Camp 2016, and I emphasize here, you will not know God if you don't really want to know God. But if you really want to know God, if you're a real true worshiper, God seeks only true worshipers. He's not seeking those who are casual. And your life will show it, whether you're casual, frivolous, or really serious. God knows the heart. And he knew the heart of Sadhu Sundar Singh and what happened. He had an encounter with the living Jesus. I don't believe in visions and dreams and all those stuff. But Sadhu Sundar Singh claims he saw a vision. Not of the face, but the pierced hands of Jesus. And he became a mystic and a man who went into Tibet. Had some weird experiences that I can't even fit into my theology. But one thing I know for sure, Sadhu Sundar Singh came to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he sought and he found. If you would even grope for him, he is not far. Look at verse 27. He is not far from each one of us. Underline that, from each one. It is possible to know God. Think of your own conversion. Most of us didn't come through a theological understanding of the doctrines of grace. Some of you don't even know the phrase doctrines of grace. You don't even know what justification by faith in Christ alone is. This morning I was with Kenny and he was saying, what's the Apostles' Creed? And what are these councils and creeds? And I said, well, the question is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Think of your conversion. Many of us came to Christ through the need gate, right? Someone loved you into the kingdom of Christ. You didn't know much. Something happened subsequent to that. And maybe you didn't get saved when you thought you got saved. Maybe you didn't get saved when you got baptized even by immersion. Stephen Williams got baptized 3 times because he was not sure the first 2 times were real. The most important thing is, do you really get into the Word of God and build yourself up to know God? Knowing God is possible. John 17 verse 3, what does it say? This is life eternal. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. Many years ago, I found 1 Corinthians 1:9. And it just struck me how sweet it is. Not the words only, but the truth it teaches. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not the kind of fellowship we talk about. You know, I had fellowship, and in church we have fellowship. This is deep intimacy. Fellowship is deep intimacy. And you don't have fellowship with one another if you don't really get intimate with one another. Most of us are afraid of intimacy because it hurts. I tell you, it hurts. It's painful to really know each other because I'm a bad sinner. And the good news for me is that so are you. And the gooder news is that Jesus came for both you and I. Right? And the best news is that He gave grace to both you and I to repent and turn to Christ and try hard to live lives pleasing in His sight. C.S. Lewis wrote a book of many articles, and one of them, in one of those articles in a book, he wrote, I forget the name of the article and I forget the exact words, but he wrote that, you know, if we get disappointed in someone that we respect very much, you know, we have friendships and we think so well of someone, and then he disappoints us, because the closer we get to someone, we see the warts, right? We see the negatives as well. Just think how much worse that person might have been if Christ had not entered his life. If you think someone is bad, who's a believer, think how much worse he could have been or she could have been if there was no Jesus in that person's life. Are you getting the point? Someone else said, we should all have a signboard. Be patient with me. God is still at work in my life. Caution. Kaam chalu hai. God's not finished with me yet. There's no excuse to remain imperfect. John MacArthur coined a phrase. Maybe he got it from someone else, but he said it's not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. Where are you headed? Towards perfection. Hopefully. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, what did John write to the people that received the letter? 1 John, he said, what was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our own eyes. This is very personal. What we have looked at and touched with our hands of the word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, what we have seen and heard. We proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Mind-boggling. How many times in those first three verses of 1 John chapter 1 he repeats what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have handled, we share with you, that we may have fellowship with you, intimacy with you, just as we have had intimacy with Jesus and with God. God says, you can know me. And he reveals himself to us. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 verse 15. What does he say? For thus says the high and lofty one. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Isaiah 57:15. I dwell in the holy place. And also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that absolutely amazing? God lives high, far away from us, and also with us when we are broken people and humble people. Isn't that fantastic? Knowing God is possible because he reveals himself. He wants to be close to us. The question is, do you want to be close to God? The psalmist says, it is good for me to be near God. It is good for me to be near God. But not only is it possible to know God, knowing God is something you should desire. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when? See, it's conditional. When you seek me, how? With all your heart. We're gathering this information together. Look at it. God seeks true worshippers, but he also is the one who lives, chooses to live with someone who's contrite and humble. And here, if you seek with all your heart. In Proverbs chapter 2, the preacher writes this from verse 2 onwards, Proverbs 2. Very interesting. Solomon, in the wisdom of God that he gave him, says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we need to devote ourselves to seeking God, to pursuing him. It takes time. It takes effort. Don't say you are busy. Don't ever, ever use the word busy. You can't be busy. For God. You can't. If you are, then you have to be radical. Cut out. Cut out what makes you busy and keeps you away from knowing God. You have to do it. There is no negotiating this. You have to cut off whatever makes you busy to know God. Seek Him. Stop talking about being busy. Take time to study the attributes of God. Lastly, knowing God brings transformation. There's lots of truth about knowing God is transforming in the Epistle of John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. What does it say? Just that one verse, verse 4 in chapter 2. If you say, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, that person is a liar. Turn to chapter 4 of the same, 1 John. Verse 20. I know God, I love Him, and hates His brother. Just like about keeping commandments. You don't keep His commandments and you say you know God, you're a liar. If you say I love God and you do not love your brother, you're a liar. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 6. If you abide in God, different ways of talking about intimacy with God. If you know God, if you abide in Him, you do not keep on sinning. One Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. Some Bibles have it as chapter 3 verse 1. We have what? The mind of Christ. We can think God's thoughts after Him. Someone preached about this and he said you can outthink, outlove, outdo the people of this world if you know God. Daniel chapter 11 verse 31, what does it say? If you know God, the people who know God are strong and take action. The people who know God are strong and take action. Turn to John chapter 15. The first 8 verses. I just want to read the 8th verse. It's all about abiding in Me. Abiding in Me. 1 John's Gospel, chapter 15. Abide in Me. It says, verse 8, My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciple. You become fruitful, active for Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Verse 5 to 11. But we'll just read verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather unknown by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, into which you desire again to be in bondage? Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God, who called us by glory and virtue. So how do we wrap this up. With our loss of the sense of the majesty of God, Tozer writes this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, has come the further loss of religious awe and the consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Today's Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. We leave that to the people who talk about Holy Spirit all the time. Don't give up sensing the Spirit of God and being caught up in the Spirit in your worship and adoration of God. Filled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes you to worship Him and adore Him and admire Him. We have become self-confident, busy worshippers, says Tozer. We have become self-confident, busy worshippers who can switch the worship button on and off. Even when we are called to pray, we don't even think, we just start saying some words. We don't quieten our souls and ponder before we speak of the presence of the majesty. Psalm 42, you know it now? What does it say? As the deer pants, I want to pant, Lord. O my soul, long for God. Make this your greatest longing and boast. As Jeremiah says, chapter 9, note it down, Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 onwards. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and I desire that you would study both the prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, and Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 20. Note it down. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 21, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. In the chapter 1 prayer, the Apostle Paul says, since I heard of your faith and your love, I began to give thanks and pray for you. And what does he pray? Just verse 17, look at it. That God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Have you ever used that as a prayer for yourself, for your spouse, for your children? Lord, I pray for myself that you will give me a spirit of what? Of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of you. Continue in that prayer. That your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I want to know deeply, intimately. In chapter 3, 14 to 20, in that prayer, he says, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? That in the inner man, verse 16, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what? The depth and breadth and length and height of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray this for yourselves. Do you know God? Do you really know salvation? Have you come to know Christ? In knowing Christ who died for you and rose again for you, you begin the first step of knowing God. Don't stop. Don't stop knowing Him. Our Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you sent Jesus that we may know you. He revealed you to us. Lord, we pray for those who still do not know you through Christ. Draw them to yourself, Lord. And we pray for ourselves who know you. Lord, help us to know you more. I want to know you more, love you more, serve you more. Amen. Stand with me as we close through the singing of hymn number 503. How many of you don't know this hymn? Jesus, I am resting, resting. Anybody not know this hymn? Great. So since we know it, we will sing it. We will not sing the refrain except in the fourth verse, okay? We will not sing the refrain except for the fourth verse.
Jesus, I am resting, resting.